Hey there, Paulie. How you doing this morning?
Oh, doing well.
Doing well? Do you guys have good services down there?
You know, I think so.
Good. I was just listening to Steve. I think he was going to steal my topic today.
He's not too much on the warm and fuzzy stuff. I was just prickling up something serious listening to him.
Yes, well, I think we're going to continue on the same sort of path. We talked a little bit about it yesterday, didn't we?
Yep.
There's a lot of things we'll get into today, and it's, you know, we may get into it. Maybe take a couple weeks. We'll see how it goes. I'm going to go ahead and back out here for a moment, let the music play, and we'll be right with y'all in just a few minutes. I want to thank you all for listening with us today here on the Hour of Truth with Paul Muller and myself, Rick Usler, and thank you guys for listening. We'll be right back. Hey there, Paul. How are you?
You know, we just did this, didn't we? Yeah.
Well, yeah, we're doing it again. And I realize that I've got the wrong tags in my file. It says Men's Bible Study, but it's actually the Hour of Truth. At least we've got something other than Wow 2008 whatever song that's really not playing. Hopefully it should be showing exactly what we got going, which is you and me up here talking about the Lord, which is a good thing. Amen?
Yes, it is.
So there was a couple words that jumped out from what Steve was saying, which had been on my heart, and I figured we could talk about them today. And it was interesting that he's, kind of prefaced a lot of the stuff that's, you know, I've already kind of been chewing on. One is the word diligent, which is always a fun topic. Yeah. The other word is presumption, which is, you know, another fun topic. We've got obedience and study and all these other words that, you know, sometimes we don't really want to pay much attention to.
Yeah, well, they are contrary to how we are.
Yeah, our carnal man, our flesh nature, wants to have its own way all the time and do its own thing. And if we have been buried with Christ and we are alive in Him, then our desire, our heart, our want needs to be to do the things of the Spirit and to put off the things of the flesh. Amen?
Yep, by choice.
By choice, and that is something we choose to do out of our own free will. We make that decision to put off the old and put on the new, and we live in Christ by faith. So I want to talk a little bit before we get to some other passages. I want to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse, I think it's in the 10-11 range. We'll get there. Yep, 10. So, here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we talk about the armor of God. Now, the armor of God is not your armor that is on loan to you from God. It is His armor. And the way you are effective in the armor of God is to be in Christ. You follow me?
Yep.
We don't take His armor off Him and put it on ourselves. We are hid in Him. Therefore, if we are in Him, we can operate in the armor of God. So many people try and operate in presumption, and here's that word that we have to... It's not something we want to look at, because we don't like to come to the conclusion that we've been living a presumptive Christian existence. But many of us have for many years. Many people want to presume that they can sort of dress themselves in the morning with God's armor, but then that would leave God without armor, and that doesn't make any sense. It makes a lot more sense that we are hid in Him and we partake of His power, His anointing, His authority by submitting and living by faith in Christ. And it completely separates us from our abilities. And what I mean by that is we have a sense as human beings to try and justify our existence, make ourselves worthy, all these other sort of works, righteousness, legalistic things, the mechanisms that we try and justify our existence, when truthfully, there is no justification for our existence. Jesus is the only righteous, the only holy,
The only truth of the matter is, when we're seeking to justify ourselves, we're seeking to look good in man's eyes, and because it doesn't work with God.
Right. So, one of the things Steve was talking about is that how do you know? You know, so many of us, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, Paul. If I go to my refrigerator, which is one of those things that, you know, the water, ice in the door is one of those silly little things that for me is a big deal. And I go to my nice fridge and I hit the thing and I select cubes and I push the little thing and nothing comes out. I'm going to be searching for why. You know, I'm going to want to know why it's not working. I'm not going to just walk away and say, well, maybe it'll work next time. No, I'm going to want to know why it's not working. Most Christians do not approach their walk with the Lord the same way. They sort of throw up a Hail Mary and expect, oh, nothing happened, we didn't make it. Okay, well, we'll just try it again next time. That's presumptive faith. It's not even really faith. I mean, it's unbelief is really what it is. It's unbelief. Yeah. Dressed up like faith, which is sort of like I had a gentleman I was speaking to, I think it was yesterday, about my hobby, which is air guns, and we were talking about what some manufacturers do, and he used the phrase, it's like putting lipstick on a pig. You still got a pig, and you can try and dress up your unbelief with all sort of fancy mechanisms, but in the end, it's still yet unbelief, and it's still take you straight to hell.
Yeah.
And that's where most Christians live. They live in that place where they're calling unbelief, they're calling it faith, and it's just not. There's no diligence involved in wrestling things to the ground and really searching out what the issue is. Why am I not getting ice out of this fridge? Is there a blockage in the line? Is it not making ice? Did I not pay the bill? You know, there's all kinds of things that could be the problem. And I guarantee you that the problem in your walk with the Lord is never going to be His fault. It's always going to be your fault. And we get here, the one thing I want to say, let's see, let's go to verse 10. If you are ready, why don't you go ahead and read starting verse 10.
All right. Finally, my
hey, Paul, do me a favor. When you go to clear your throat before you talk, I want you to really get up on the mic.
I put my hand in front of it. If it didn't do any good, I'm sorry. I apologize for being sorry.
I got headphones on, and I just love it. And I'll try and hit the mute button when I make similar sounds. We can hopefully edit that out, right?
My apologies.
Yeah, no problem. All right, verse 10.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Okay. You know, this is something, we're going to talk about the critical nature of things.
Yep.
I'm deciding whether or not I want to bounce back to something. You know, hold your place here. I want to put this in perspective here. Let's go back to Deuteronomy just for a moment.
Okay.
I want you, you know, hold your place. All right, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. What was that comment?
Nothing,
yeah, right.
I'm sitting here trying to negotiate this program and Okay.
Well, I'm gonna read verse 1. You ready?
Okay, dokie.
And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And these blessings shall come upon thee, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. That was verse 1 and 2. We go back to verse 1, and there's the phrase, hearken diligently. Does that mean that it's important?
Yeah.
That means it's important. If you want to get an understanding of what it means to be diligent, we've got some teachings on the website Steve put together on diligence and also fear. You put those together, and it, if you actually take the time to go through them, it will very likely change your life and your walk with the Lord. I know it did me. If you look at that word diligently, and I use this analogy, and it's kind of a fun analogy, and I'll ask you ladies out there, how many of you, when your husband speaks, you're there with pad and pen, and you're writing down every little nuance of every little thing he would have you do, expressly and perfectly, so that you can execute it without a single deviation to his wishes? Probably not a lot of hands going up, right?
Right.
And then I would apply that to us guys. How many of us go to the Lord that way? How many of us consider that same sort of diligence when it comes to operating in God's Word? And the question that I would then say is, if we don't do it, how then can we require it of our wives? And wives and moms, if you want your children to operate in a certain way, if you don't demonstrate it, then how are they going to learn it? So if we look at this here, we see that diligently hearkening unto what the Lord has given us to do is not just an option, it's a requirement. If you go and you read Deuteronomy 28, you're going to see that there are great blessings if you do this, and there's a whole mess of bad things that come on you if you don't.
Yeah.
So this diligently hearkening unto God's word and the voice of the Lord is critical. It's not an option. It's not something that's just sort of to be ignored. It is life and death. I think we can agree on that.
Yep.
Now, whether you believe it or not will be demonstrated in your actions. So now let's go back to Ephesians. I'll be there momentarily. 6:10. Okay. Let's read verse 10 again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Whose might are we strong in, Paul?
His might.
His might. Not our might. There's another passage over in Peter that talks about when we speak, let us speak the as the oracles of God.
Yeah.
It also goes and said when you minister, you know, you're not ministering in your strength, you're ministering in his strength. How many of us limit what we can or can't do in all things, whether the Lord or otherwise, by our physical limitations? See, that's the first seed of unbelief.
Yeah.
Paul, I remember you when you were still working at Walmart, and probably in your mind, you could not do what you're doing right now. It was impossible.
Yeah, I didn't see it. No, that's for true. Didn't see how it could possibly happen.
It was an impossibility. It was not practical. Can't happen. Never. I mean, it's just not going to work, and Ricky just doesn't understand.
Right.
That pretty much accurate?
That's pretty much it.
But yet, where are you now?
I'm ministering, and that's...
Certainly not in your strength, right?
No.
But has there been any other greater blessing that you've experienced in your life in the Lord?
It did not in the Lord or anywhere else.
You had to get out of what you think you can do and learn to rest in what he can do. Is he limited? Is God limited?
Absolutely not. Absolutely.
In his abilities? Of course not. The only limitation that God has in our life is our own faith or lack thereof.
Right.
That's the limitation. He is able. He is not only able, he's willing. But we have to be. We have to learn to set aside the unbelief and labor against that unbelief.
That kind of rolled off real quick. But that he is able and willing, that's yes, a yay and amen, but we have to be willing. Now, that rolled off really fast, but that means our will, our desire has to be, our determination has to be to please him.
Right. And again, we're going to keep coming back to this point, is that this is an act of your will. It says in Colossians, set your affections on things which are above.
Yep.
It tells us to put off the old man, put on the new man. It tells us to put off our old mind, put on the mind of Christ. We are told over and over and over to exercise our will and our choice of the of preference of God over ourselves, our flesh, and the world. And you don't do that once. That is a diligent act of our will that happens continuously. And I guarantee, let me just tell you a little thing again, staying here in verse 10. You can't do it in your flesh. You follow what I'm saying?
It not only doesn't work, but your flesh has no desire to do it. You can do something else.
You can only do it, you know, coming off of our conversation last week between Romans 7 and Romans 8, you have to determine that with your mind you're going to serve the law of God, and you're not going to worry about what your flesh wants to do anymore. Your choice, your heart, your will is to serve God.
Flesh is cursed, and your will is either going to rule over it or it's not.
And if we are hid in Christ, we can tap into His strength, His faith, His strength, His will. We are partakers of that, and we will overcome the flesh. So again, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in His ability, His ableness, not limited by yours. Be strong in Him and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, here's something that I think is really important. You're not going to stand unless you do this. You cannot stand against the wiles of the devil lest you be in Christ and having put on His armor. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Right.
This is not one of those things that's sort of optional. If you want to stand, if you want to be effective, if you want to not die and go to hell, if you want to walk in the blessings of God, you have to be in Christ. If you don't, you're never going to make it. If we take just a little bit of, just a few moments, and we look at that word wiles, does that sound like it's something that's sort of plain and easy to determine?
I went a trick, artifice, or stratagem meant to fool, trap, or entice. Artful or beguiling behavior. Deceitful, cunning, trickery.
Yeah, in other words, you might not see it coming.
Yep.
Which is another reason where we really cannot be leaning on our own understanding, but we have to rely on God's understanding and the discernment of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day lives. Again, not optional. If you want to stand, you must learn these skills. It's incredibly easy to be tricked by the enemy, and he will try every trick in the book to derail you and have you become ineffective and unfruitful in your walk with the Lord. And he will then coat that unfruitfulness with a layer of fluff and icing that makes you think, through presumption, that you're just fine. Hold on just 1 minute. Paul, I need you to take over for a second.
All righty. The wiles of the devil are designed to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what Jesus said. The enemy comes to do. He comes to do with nothing but to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's not going to happen unless you're able to be tricked. Nobody's going to walk into being killed, stolen from, and destroyed with their eyes open. Not by conscious choice. Not in the Lord or out of the Lord. So it takes the trickery to get through. It has to look better than it is.
All right, I'm back. Thank you for that, Paul. I had to deal with my little puppy dog. So, the deceitfulness and the trickery, that's how he gets us.
Yep.
And he does it by really catering to the flesh. And we see in Scripture that we've got three soft spots in the flesh, Paul. We've got lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and a pride of life. And that's what he's going to go after. And he'll do it in the most seducing way possible to try and derail your walk with the Lord. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, if you're not operating in the fullness of his armor, then you're going to be a casualty.
Somehow those three relate, I'm sure, to my three-button theory, the health, wealth, and relationships.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think your three buttons can be tied to one or all of the three roots.
Yep.
Because, I mean, he is bound and determined to drag you to hell. And I want to contrast just a little bit here about the two masters that we have the opportunity to serve. There's God, our Heavenly Father, who loved us enough that while we were yet sinners, he died for the ungodly. Or there's Satan, who his entire existence is to destroy mankind and drag as many souls to hell as he possibly can through any means necessary. Now, which would you rather serve?
I'd prefer to serve the first one.
Yeah. If you understand the character and nature of the two choices, and there are only two choices, there is no third option. There's no, well, I don't want to vote. Look, the Bible says Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it because it was condemned already. And this is the condemnation, that lights come into the world and men prefer darkness. Look, you are already in one camp or the other, regardless of your physical choice that you've made to this point. If you haven't made a choice, the choice by default is with Satan. You now have a choice, hearing God's word, yielding to his spirit, to choose to change sides. You can defect from the camp of Satan and you can join the army of God. It's your choice. You can continue to live under the flesh and reap destruction, or you can choose today to sow and live under the spirit and reap life everlasting. It's your choice. That is God's gift to you. He gave it to you through his blood on the cross. It's your choice. And now he's fully equipped you. He's made all things available to the believer to stand in that choice. Because the choice that you make is the beginning of your road. It's not the end. It's not the conclusion. It's the beginning. And he has provided all the things you need to be successful in that journey. And this is what we're talking about today. This is one of the things that he has provided, and that is his very armor that we utilize through being hid in Christ.
There's a lot that goes into that just one little line out of Colossians, and it's a glorious line that we're hid, Christ who is our hid us in him with God. And it just, when you can get a grasp of everything that goes into that, it will change your perspective.
And but that is our contrast. We have that Heavenly Father who has given us all things. And we have an enemy that hates us with a cruel hatred. Choose today who you're going to serve. Because that's where you stand. You're in one camp or the other by your choice. By default, you're with Satan. You can choose to leave that and be with the Lord. That's your choice. We go on to verse 12 here, Paul. Now, just a moment back on wiles. The wiles of the devil. Those are the trickeries. Now, one of the tricks he uses so effectively is to get us distracted by interpersonal conflicts.
Yep.
Fighting amongst ourselves. Jesus said what? A house divided against itself shall what?
Fall.
It's going to fall. And what better way to completely decimate the house of God than to have it fighting amongst itself? And we can see very clearly the fracturalization, is that even a word, of God's body. Just look at denominationalism.
Yeah.
We have Baptists fighting with other Baptists, and fighting with Methodists, and Methodists fighting with Episcopals, and Episcopals fighting with the Assemblies of God, and Assemblies of God fighting with, well, who knows?
Everybody the thing is else.
That you, yeah, right. You have this so-called body that is just cancer-ridden, rebellious cells, and nobody's listening to the head, which is Christ. And he has managed to get us fighting with one another. And here in God's word, it says very clearly, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Okay, Paul, is my fight with you?
No.
Is my fight with my wife?
Nope.
Is my fight with my boss?
Nope.
Is my fight with President Obama?
Nope.
Is my fight with the local councilman?
Nope.
Is my fight with the police officer?
No.
Is my fight with my neighbor?
Nope.
Okay, I think I've sort of maybe put a few nails in that coffin. How much time do you spend, and I speak all-encompassing, you, myself, you, and those listening, how much time do you devote to your thoughts, whether literally or in your own little daydreaming fantasy, do you spend fighting with people? I know I'm not the only person that knows how to run a tally sheet of offenses in my mind about stuff that people have done, or, you know, it's really bad when you run a tally sheet of offenses that people haven't done, but you're assuming they're planning to do. Am I the only one that's guilty of that? I mean, have you ever had an attitude against somebody for what they might possibly do, but they haven't done it yet? Am I the only one guilty of such offense?
Most of the time that happens against people I don't know.
These people are just making me wait for no reason at all. They just like to have somebody wait on them.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know about you, Paul, but that's a struggle. That's a weakness. I have a sensitivity in my nature that wants to think evil of people.
Yeah.
And get me spending way too much energy on things that have not even happened yet. And yet, here in the Word, it says clearly, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That's not where my fight's at, is it?
Nope.
I may not get along with my neighbor, but my fight is not with him. My fight is with the spirit that's behind him. That's where my fight exists.
Right.
See, we so often back up. We forget. I mean, we may not get very far today, Paul. But back in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." If that's the admonition, then why do we try and go fight all of our battles in ourselves? Why do we go back and try and affect change through our physical action, through our own abilities, when we've already been admonished not to do so? It's because...
Our default position, that's the way we've been trained. We're having to unlearn how to operate in the natural.
It's unbelief. And it's a lack of training. There's both, really. I mean, you know, once you've been shown that this is an issue, hopefully you begin to start seeing areas in your life where you need to stop doing it and trust in the Lord. But let's face it, there aren't a lot of places out there that are teaching Christians how to walk in the power and Spirit of God, are there?
No.
They are fully encamped in that the sea of presumption and happy to be there.
Presuming that God's on my side in this fight and right. I can do it in the natural and He'll bless it. It doesn't right. work that way.
No. We go back here to verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our fight is with Satan and his host. That's where our fight is. You know, if we truly understand about the fight for a man's soul, let's just look at that for a moment. A person that doesn't know Christ, by default, they're in the camp of Satan. They're under his control, under his dominion. And they're there outside of their free will in many respects. Many people may not even know they have a choice. Are you going to kill the person that's the victim? Or are you going to go after the person that's victimizing them? So many times, we're out to kill the victim because it's easier to kill the victim than it is to go after the one doing the victimizing. See, if we go after the one that's doing the victimizing, we might actually become, you know, we might have to suffer some stuff. If we just kill the victim, one, we can feel self-righteous about having done so, and we don't really suffer much.
We don't even see it's unbelief, because we can see the victim. We can't see the victimizer.
But where should our attention be? Our attention should be on delivering the victim.
Right.
Releasing the captive. Breaking the bonds of demonic possession and oppression and chains that control people. Our job is to bring deliverance to them. Now, if we bring deliverance and they choose to reject it, that's still yet between them and God. And like Steve right. was sharing, you know, they brought, they met a girl when they went to Mardi Gras and they baptized her and they prayed for her and it was awesome. And then he didn't hear from her and he thought, oh well. And I would probably be with Steve too. I mean, that thinketh evil yeah. thing is an insidious, horrible thing and it's ingrained into our flesh. And then he finds out that her life has been radically altered and changed, and she's walking with the Lord. Praise God. That's the kind of deliverance we need to bring to people.
Yep.
And we let them work it out with the Lord. Here it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we can realize that our struggle is not with the person that's in front of us causing us a hard time, but it's with the spirit behind them. Dad shared recently about the vision or image the Lord gave him of him trying to stop up all the little streams at the bottom of a mountain.
Yeah.
And about the time he'd get one stopped, you know, there'd be three or four more going or that one would overflow. And the Lord took him up to the very top of the hill and said, stop that one up. And paraphrasing and adjusting as necessary, but you guys will get the point. And everything flowed from that one point, and that one point was pride. And if you stop that, then everything else stops flowing. if we can look at the person that's really behind the attack in our lives, if we can look past the person in front of us, hold a second. If we can look past the person in front of us to the one behind the scenes, then we can be effective. And it will greatly reduce our own sense of indignancy. Because we get indignant, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
We take great offense. And what is that, gender? We talk about the wiles of the enemy. You know, you endure great indignancy and offenses, and now that bolsters a whole other set of pride in your life. I mean, he's a sneaky little son of a gun.
Yeah.
And he absolutely hates you with a cruel hatred and wants to destroy you any way he possibly can. And one of the easiest ways he does it, and we haven't even gotten off verse 12 here, is to get us fighting amongst ourselves. And get us fighting with things that are not the source of our problem. We waste so much time, so much energy, battling things that are of no consequence.
Useless contentions over words.
Yeah,
I think is what it says in Timothy.
It's of no value.
Yep.
So verse 13. Again. If you're not in the armor, not in Christ, you cannot stand. You're not going to be able to stand. So, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, I want to make sure I got the phrasing right. In a sense, the battle's never over till it's over. Just because it's let up, doesn't mean you take off the armor.
Right.
You stand. The battle is over when you're standing with the Lord, and He says, "Enter in thy good and faithful servant," or "Enter in my good and faithful servant." That's when you know it's over. Do you follow me?
Yep.
So many of us, we get a little victory. We get a little happy. Oh man, we just kicked the devil's butt. Woo, hoo, hoo. And we let our guard down for 5 seconds. And guess what happens? We find ourselves flat on our back, wondering what the heck just ran over us. I remember my brother Phil. I love that boy. Well, he was one that could get excited. He would get so excited about the Lord, and everything was going so great, and he'd have a bad day at work, and the next thing you know, somebody had done peed in his cereal. You can't ever let your guard down.
No.
The same God, the same Jesus that was awesome for the last 3 weeks is the same Jesus that was awesome yesterday when you had a bad day at work.
Yep.
Same Jesus. He hadn't changed. The enemy may have come with a counterattack and tried to do all manner of things to derail you. You should be saying, "Well, I must have really irritated him. Hallelujah."
Part of what Philip was saying is the same thing Steve was saying today, and that is, when you change your view of your work as an opportunity to minister, when you view it as a ministry, then it changes your perspective on how you operate in your job when you're working as unto the Lord.
Amen. It's an important thing for us to remember that we are ministers. If you've accepted the Lord and you're a believer, you're a minister. Doesn't matter if you have a certificate that says so. You're a minister.
Yep.
24/7 full-time ministry. In the same way that you were 24/7 full-time service to Satan, you are now 24/7 full-time service to God. You're a minister. If you don't accept that or recognize that, you're living in presumption that you're a believer. That may be hard for some people to hear, but Jesus says, lest a man hate his mother, father, brother, sister, whatever, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Cannot be. To be a disciple is to be a believer. If you cannot be a believer or a disciple, then you're not one. I didn't see any gray area or waivers for those that wanted to do it sort of halfway in what Christ said. Do you, Paul?
More importantly, their own way. Yeah, there was no special dispensation for being able to do it your own way.
No.
No wiggle room there. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
There you go. So let's get on now to verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got truth. And we've got righteousness. And we've got preparation. How important is it to speak truth one to another?
It must be pretty important. Because
it's,
that's
there, it's like the first thing, right?
Yeah.
It's all held together in truth. If you go into Ephesians, back up to Ephesians 4, and it goes on, it talks about the offices, and it talks about the body of Christ, and it goes on, it says, basically we're commanded to put off the old man, put on the new man, and the very first thing it commands us to do, and you guys can go read it, is to speak truth one to another. So the concept of truth being absolutely critical is in more than one place. How many times do we not speak truth one to another? And let's back up just a little bit to truth. Back over in Peter, that scripture that I referenced earlier was one that says, let that which you speak be as the oracles of God. The truth we are to speak one to another, is it our truth or is it Jesus?
Is it our opinion?
or is it God's word?
God's word, yeah.
Truth. Gird your loins with truth. Is there any greater truth than Christ and His word and His doctrine and His gospel? Is there any greater truth?
Nope.
I am the way, the what, and the life?
Truth.
And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what?
Set you free.
I think truth is important. And here it is the thing that pulls it all together and holds it together. The truth is Christ. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, we don't have the righteousness of man. We've been giving the gift. Are given the gift of the righteousness of God, and it protects our heart. It protects our soul. Amen?
Amen.
It doesn't just cover, it washes away iniquity. It removes it. In Colossians it says it wipes away the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. That's the righteousness of God. That's what
He nails it. And nails it to the cross.
His blood, it redeemed us. We were lost in sin and iniquity, and His blood, His love, His sacrifice redeemed us from the pawn shop of Satan. And we are given freedom and a free will. if we can remember that that righteousness doesn't come from our works and our goodness and our manliness or womanliness or whatever, if we can remember that that comes from the Lord, it keeps our heart pure and singular and dependent on Him and not on ourselves. And it flows very nicely into verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How many of us are prepared to give the gospel? We have opportunity. The Bible says, as you therefore have opportunity. That doesn't mean that when it comes around. No, it means that you have opportunity. You are a minister. 24/7, you have opportunity to minister the gospel. It could be...
That could read, since you have opportunity. Yes. I mean, that would be a synonymous.
Are you prepared? Paul tells Timothy to study to show thyself approved. He's got admonitions to Timothy to know the gospel, that that word is good for teaching and exhortation and reproof. I may be getting a couple confused here, but I know that it says the word is good for teaching and for... and for reproof. Are you prepared? And here's the thing about preparation, Paul. I had a conversation with a guy. It was actually during your Bible study and Steve's. And I get these phone calls on this hobby that I am part of. And it deals with air guns. And it's one of those things that's, you know, it's work. But I have the opportunity to share with people all manner of things. And my faith in the Lord is one of them. When somebody calls me about that, I am prepared to talk about it in detail to help them find the right product. I know that field. And I think we all have those things. For you, Paul, it may have been radio stations. How you could remember what frequency went how far and what range and what their licensing was. I don't know how you know that stuff, but obviously it was important for you and you learned it, right?
Yeah.
You know, my wife can tell you all about TV shows and movies and who played what and when. And I mean, for her, that was a passion for her. And, you know, Steve's a huge history buff. He can tell you things he can tell you a lot of things about history. Maybe computers for somebody. Charlie can tell you about Next Step. It's a dead OS, but, you know, he can flat talk about Next Step. You know, we have these things that we are, you know, impressed by, or we really, but how many of us can talk about the gospel with the same passion, with the same fluidness, with the same deep understanding of this topic? How many of us can intelligently communicate the gospel in the same way that we can so easily talk about things of the world? Maybe it's cars, maybe it's food, maybe it's your job. How many of us can do the same thing with the gospel? If you can't, you're not prepared. And if you can't, then what are you doing? I mean, did you sign up to simply suck on the government boob and get fed? I cleaned that up. Did you notice that?
That was good. I like that.
I mean, is that why you signed up to be a Christian? To just leech off God, or did you sign up to go to war? What did you sign up for?
God of hosts.
And here we're talking about putting on armor and fighting in a battle and standing. It doesn't seem to me like that's classroom type stuff. It seems like it's sort of on the job training, pick up a sword, go kill things.
It doesn't have the warm, fuzzy character of the gospel with the dress on that's being peddled out there today.
Certainly doesn't sound like a housewife sitting home making dinner for her husband coming home, which is what most of these churches are pushing these days. preparation of the gospel. Are you ready? Can you speak intelligently about the gospel? And if you can't, why not? Because if you love a thing, you'll know a thing. And to think that you love God without knowing Him is another form of presumption, and it's unbelief, and you'll find yourself standing before Him and He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for people I love and care about. I want them to know the Lord in truth, not in presumption.
You know, the first time I read that, I presumed that they were lying about what they had done. And He never addresses them and charges them with lying.
Right.
In Matthew 7 there. So the presumption was wrong. And I wonder how many other people have that presumption. Again, a false presumption.
And I don't want to get too far off track, because I want to get to this next verse, but just slightly. The Lord will always honor His word.
Yep.
And just because God moves on behalf of something, some circumstance, does not mean God's honoring you. He
right.
could be honoring the faith of somebody else and just purely honoring His word. Just because you lay hands on somebody and pray for somebody does not justify you. It justifies God.
Right.
Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. And now I want you to look at that phrase. Above what?
All.
All. This is the verse I wanted to get to today. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Those fiery darts. You guys remember Braveheart? Everybody's seen Braveheart.
Yeah.
The guys are there, and they got these little round shields. I got to tell you, if I'm going to be ducking arrows coming, I'm sort of a big fella. I'm going to want something bigger than a pie plate. you know what I'm saying? I'm going to want a 4x8 sheet of something, you know, titanium, you know, something that I could put up and actually cover myself with. You know, the little circle pizza plate just isn't going to cut it for me. I'm sort of like Tom Arnold hiding behind a street light on True Lies. It just, you know, it doesn't work, man. I need something bigger. If he's going to be lobbing 1,000 arrows at me, I want to be able to have something that's actually going to work. And what will work is faith. Because faith is what tells you that thought that just entered in your mind is not of God. That intention you're just trying, you're fixing to apply to somebody's motive, that's not of God. That action somebody just did that you're now implying and following out the great what if into infinity, that's not of God. Your day that you just had and it was not as maybe beneficial as you hoped, and you're starting to blame God for it, that's not of God. If you can learn to, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench, and to quench is very interesting because it puts it out. If you get, you know, unbelief is like a little wildfire. It's sort of like you cutting grass, Paul, when it's too high on a mower that's got a hot muffler. You remember when the fire department came over and had to put your yard out?
Oh, yeah.
It didn't take much for that whole place to go up in flames, did it?
No, and it was all happening behind me. I didn't see anything.
Man, it's smoky. I don't understand. Paul's just going away on a tractor, and the next thing you know, the fire department's showing up. What? I don't understand. It didn't take much for the place to go up in flame, and unbelief is like that. You give it just a tiny little space in your heart and it'll spread like wildfire. And it won't only consume you, it'll consume those around you. Because the next thing you know, you take your little opinion and you share it with somebody else. And now they're joining in because they're now affected by that wiles of the enemy. They're now affected by that unbelief. They're now siding with you. So now you've got two people, and then you get a third, and then you get a fourth, and then you get a fifth. And the next thing you know, you've got a division in the church. You've got a division in your household. You've got a division in your family. You've got a division. And the enemy loves to bring division. Go read in Corinthians. You can see how much he loved to bring division because it crippled that church. And the very first thing that Paul is talking to them about is what? Let there be no divisions among you. Right?
Right.
One of the very first things he addresses, before he even addresses the fact of the guy sleeping with his stepmom, he deals with that later. The first thing he addresses,
speak all the same thing.
Let there be no divisions among you. That's right. You guys have the same mind, have the same speech, have the same judgment. If you are not willing to hold up that shield of faith and quench those fiery darts, the wiles of the enemy that comes in and tries to sow unbelief in your heart, if you're not willing to do it, and you don't know how to do it, you're doomed. You got no chance. And we keep coming back to this, Paul, but I guarantee you, every little bit of unbelief that he sends your way comes back to either one, try and convince you God's a jerk, or two, try and convince you that he's not able to keep his word, which is more of God's a jerk.
You're unworthy.
It all comes back to attack the very essence and character of God himself.
Right.
That's what he did in the... It's expressly what he did in the garden, and he hasn't changed. It's the same trick. It's the same MO. And you have to learn to walk in faith to put those out. If you cannot give them any space in your heart, because if you do, you're doomed. And you don't just doom yourself, you doom those around you. It's your choice. It's your choice. Paul, I'm done for today. Maybe we'll finish this up next week. We'll see. We always talk about getting back to something, and well, I guess we may get back to it. Not great. But you've got a few seconds here.
It's still going to be there.
Yeah, that's right. If we get back to it in a year, we will have eventually gotten back to it. You've got maybe 45 seconds if you want to say a few things, Paul.
When unbelief gets sown in our hearts, it can not only take us down, it takes a family down that's under us. And you have to operate first off and primarily with the shield of faith. Especially if you have those under your charge.
Amen. We got 5 seconds.
God is able, willing, and you're not worthy, so get over it.
You guys have a great day. Stay tuned for Scott Stevens with the Jesus.